Our topic is harvest time, and don't smear the schmutz with the schmata. Okay. And we're going to read Romans 11:11-36. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We might not understand it all as we're reading it, but Lord, I pray that there were some verses there that just jumped out at us, and we were able to say, oh, I never saw that before, or oh, I never understood it that way. Father, I pray through your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us today, that as we see our role as the church in this whole plan of redemption, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would nudge us, and that we would respond in accordance with that nudging, in accordance with your will. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this class. We thank you for the 8 weeks that we have been together. And Lord, I pray that you will launch us. This is not the end. This is the beginning. I pray that you will launch us for your glory and honor. We give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. We're now going to turn to Leviticus 23. I think I need a third podium today. Is that crazy? just push some things aside. And let's turn to Leviticus 23. And as you're turning, we've been talking this term, the spring term, about the spring feasts, that God gave to the Jewish people. And he gave them Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost. And they were all fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And in the fall, we're going to be studying, should you join us, or join me, I don't know if there's an us yet, but I'm going to be teaching, Lord willing, the end times as they're pictured in the fall feasts of Israel. Okay, so we look at the spring, and we're going to look at the fall. So where's the summer? Isn't there a summer someplace in here? Do you think there's summer in God's plan of redemption? And I'm thrilled to tell you this morning that there is summer in God's plan of salvation. Jeremiah 8:20. You don't have to turn to it. It's in your handout. Excuse me. It says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Oh my, that is a sad verse, isn't it? That has such a mournful tone. The context of that verse is looking forward to the upcoming devastation that's going to hit Israel. But I'm praying that what we can gather from just reading it, and I hate to say this, but not in its context, but in the context of what harvest means. What does it say again? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What I observe is that the harvest was a time of abundance in Israel, and it was looked upon as a season of grace in Israel. So we, within this chapter, Leviticus 23, there is a most curious verse that we're going to look at, and it's directly following the spring feast. It's actually directly following the Feast of Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost, and directly before the fall feasts. And that verse is Leviticus 23:22. And God says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." How many of you have ever read that verse before? How many of you have studied it? Okay, well, we're going to study it just a wee bit this morning, and then we'll go into an application for it, right? Harvest time. Harvest time was when the Jewish people did not clear the corners of their fields to provide for the poor among them and for the stranger. And the stranger was the Gentile. How do I know that the stranger was the Gentile in this passage? The Bible tells us. And Exodus 12:48 says, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." Now, Jewish people were circumcised. The males were circumcised. So you know this is talking about Gentiles, and they're labeled as strangers. There's also another verse that I don't think I noted, a couple of verses. I didn't note in your handout, but Leviticus 19:33-34 and Isaiah 56:6-7 talk about this. It talks about the sons of the foreigners. I always say foreigners. And these are the Gentiles. But Leviticus 23:22 was a law that God gave the children of Israel to provide for the Gentiles. And how appropriate. How appropriate. Isn't God always appropriate? Isn't his word amazing? How appropriate it is for us in our understanding the sequence of the fulfillment of the feasts. Now that's a lot to think of right away. What is the fulfillment of Passover? Jesus' crucifixion. Fulfillment of unleavened bread? Jesus' burial. The fulfillment of Feast of First Fruits? His resurrection. The fulfillment of Shavuot is Pentecost, the birth of the church. We know that isn't there a sequence to those, to the fulfillment of those feasts? Well, how appropriate that this verse follows the Feast of Pentecost and all that that means. Remember, before Pentecost, Jesus sent out his disciples, his Jewish disciples, in what we know as the Great Commission, to go to the nations. Excuse me. I don't know what's happening. Let me just grab a cough drop. That might be better. So, but Jesus, in the Great Commission, is commissioning his Jewish disciples to do what they had been called to do, what God had called them to do from the outset, to go to the nations, to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And so Gentiles, many Gentiles came to know the Lord. Many, multitudes of Gentiles came to know the Lord. So the Gentiles have been provided for regarding the gospel by the Jewish people. Thank you, because I couldn't find my cough drops. Thank you, Grace. I appreciate it. Leviticus 23:22 is talking about God's calendar, because this is God's calendar, Leviticus 23. And it's talking about God's calendar for Israel, and there's a parenthesis in God's calendar. Some people don't like that terminology. Oh, I think I'm okay with the water, but thank you. Thank you. Excuse me. I think I'm okay. But here we see a parenthesis in Leviticus 23:22, and you know what that parenthesis is called? The church age. The church age. Okay? God is using the church, one new man, we talked about this last week, Jew and Gentile, believers in Jesus, as his redemptive tool now. Why? Why is there this parenthesis? Because the Jewish religious leadership rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Now, I say that, and I don't leave it there, because the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. The masses came to know him, but the leadership rejected him. And you've heard that phrase, and I'm going to get it wrong, I think. As go the leaders, so go the nation. Okay? So we do see the nation not coming, the nation of Israel not coming to faith in Jesus. Thus the parentheses, thus the church age, and thus God is using the church made up of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus as his redemptive tool now. But God... God's will can never be thwarted. God's will always be accomplished. And he's going to pick up where he left off with the Jewish people at the beginning of the fall feasts. And that's what we're going to look at next term in the fall. We need to know. What do we need to know? We need to know that the nation of Israel's rejection, that sounds funny, their rejection is not total. Their rejection is not total. Like I said, Jewish people are coming to know the Lord. January is Jewish. Robin is Jewish. Okay? Maybe some of you might be and you don't know it yet. That sounds really weird. No, isn't it? Sometimes I know of people who will tell me, wow, I just found out that my great-grandmother was Jewish or something like that. So, but God is dealing with individual hearts for both Jews and Gentiles. He's saving us individually. But just remember that God is not finished with Israel. Their rejection is not total and it's not permanent. Okay? Romans 11:5 says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But what about now? What we just read, and I don't want to take all this time because we have a lot to go over this morning. In your handout, you should have Romans 11:11-15, right? If you have it written out, we just read it, so I'm not going to go through it again. But please, please note the first, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? I think I wrote it in your handout. You have your Greek word that is there? Yeah, I wanted you to see that. That is so important. That Greek word, hypto, means a permanent fall. It means to come to an end, to disappear. And Paul's saying, he's asking the Roman church, have they stumbled? Has Israel stumbled that they should disappear, that they should be no longer? And he says, certainly not. And that's an emphatic phrase in the Greek. Certainly not. But through their fall, and this next fall is another Greek word which means to lapse or to deviate. Through their lapsing, their deviating, God has grafted us in, Gentiles, in to believe, to come to faith in Jesus. Why? To provoke the Jew to jealousy, to make them jealous to know their God. I cannot tell you how many times when I share with Jewish people something about their feasts, be it Passover or, you know, Yom Kippur or something, they'll say, you know more about my feasts than I know. And that has happened countless times. Has it happened to you, Carol? Mm-hmm. So we want to make them jealous to know their God. So provoking might sound like an irritating word, but it's for a good end. And then, verse 12, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What is that talking about? It's talking about Israel's restoration when they are going to be restored at the end of the tribulation. And then drop down, I guess I am reading the whole passage again. In verse 15, for if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? But life from the dead. When Israel is restored, Jesus is going to return and he's going to set up his kingdom and it's going to be like Eden. Okay, the earth will be restored, the curse will be removed, only believers will go into the millennial kingdom. So this is such an important passage of scripture for you to know. So, what about in the meantime, though? We're in this, and I'm saying parentheses, you might not like that word. How about a gap? A gap. That's an okay word to use, too. You know, fall into the gap. But what are we to do? What are we to be doing in this harvest time? What are we to be doing now? And we are to be telling our Jewish friends and neighbors and doctors and lawyers and whomever, don't smear the schmutz with the schmata. Okay, can you remember that? It's on your paper. Don't smear the schmutz with the schmata. I'll give you a little definition of schmear. It means wipe. Schmutz is dirt. Schmata is rag. Now you need to figure out what that means, okay, as we go through this lesson. How many of you have Jewish friends, acquaintances? Okay, I thought maybe more, all right. How many of you would like to? Yeah. Okay, we need to pray for that. Okay, God gives us direction. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 10. The lesson on a series on Romans 9, 10, and 11 would be fantastic. Maybe sometime in the future. Speak about a parenthesis. 9, 10, and 11 in Romans is indeed a parenthesis in a good way. Just as the church age is a parenthesis in a good way. Brethren, Paul says in verse 1, Romans 10. I got to find where I am. Okay. 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Drop down to verse 14. We'll see 14, 15. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And Paul is talking about our witnessing to Jewish people. Look at verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, I was speaking to a Jewish friend of mine several years ago, had witnessed to her many times, and she had a lot of questions about Jesus. So I asked her one day, actually I made this statement. I said, isn't it absurd that people say that Jewish people don't believe in Jesus? And right off the bat, she just didn't know. She was just looking at me like I was from Pluto, okay? In fact, I said, it's so sadly ironic that Jewish people are known in particular as the ones who don't believe in Jesus. Jewish people have always believed in Jesus. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. He's returning as a Jew. He's returning as a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He came to Israel. He mainly ministered to Jewish people. We read that in the Gospels. The disciples were Jewish. We read of Jewish people in the Gospels like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who came to know him. The priests in the temple, many of them came to know him. A sect of the Pharisees came to know him. So I asked them, my friend, I said, what's standing in the way of your accepting Jesus as your Messiah? She just was beside herself. She didn't know what to say, what to do, and there was a long pregnant pause, and she said, you know, to what's standing in the way of your accepting Jesus? I'm Jewish. And here I had just gone over the absurdity of saying that, and this answers your question, Margaret, right? Because with a lot of Jewish people, Jesus is over here, and being Jewish is over here. And never the twain should meet. That's in the traditional Jewish mindset. When I say traditional Jewish mindset, you know I'm talking about Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus as their Messiah. Well, what has led up to that? Well, I'll give you a for instance. I asked two of my other Jewish friends what is standing in the way of your accepting Jesus. At different times, they don't know each other. So, I mean, that's a very good question for you to ask your Jewish friend. What's standing in the way? And they both told me the persecution of the Jewish people by the church. All right. So I said, well, that's why you're not accepting Jesus. Jesus didn't persecute the church. We're talking about man's inhumanity to man, which proves that mankind were sinners and that we need a Messiah. And when you look at the profile in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, as to who the Messiah would be, born in Bethlehem, would perform miracles, would be crucified, would rise from the dead, voila! Who is it? It's Jesus. One of the people, Holocaust survivor, just had this faraway look after I said that. And he said, but it's just so difficult. And then another time I had a conversation with him on the phone, and talked to him about it again, and he said, this is all I've known. I've grown up in the synagogue. I said, but Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. We're talking about a relationship, not religion anyway, a relationship with God through the Messiah. Doesn't that sound like the message of the Tanakh? And I said, he came to fulfill the law. But pray for Abe. I shouldn't have mentioned his name, but he will be 103 this June, okay? Pray for him that he would come to know. And actually, well, I won't say much more since it's being recorded. Let me just tell you that to a large degree, when we share with Jewish people, we need to correct misconceptions. And you know what? I think that's the way we share with anybody, Jew or Gentile. But I will tell you that some Jewish people don't realize Jesus is Jewish. More are coming to realize that Jesus is Jewish. And then there are some Gentiles who don't realize that Jesus is Jewish. Right? So, oftentimes, I have said to my Jewish friends, and feel free to say this, and it breaks down walls. I believe it does. I'll tell my Jewish friends, Gentiles oftentimes have a gross misconception of Israel, of the Jewish people. Case in point, the stereotypes that are out there. And some of the stereotypes that you might not have heard, maybe you have, that Jewish people have horns. Okay? Which is utterly ridiculous. But it's an ugly stereotype. It's an ugly stereotype. And that comes from Exodus 34, around verse 29, where Moses' face shone when he was with the Lord. Well, the Latin Vulgate Bible took that word shine or shone and gave it, in translating it to the English, there's a similar word to shine or shone, which means horns. And thus, Moses has horns. You've seen Michelangelo's version of Moses with horns, and maybe Da Vinci too, I'm not so sure. But that's wrong. It's a horrible thing to say about Jewish people. So I tell them, in relaying this, I tell my Gentile friends, let's go to the scriptures and let's see what God has said about the Jewish people. That he has an everlasting love for them, that he's engraven them on the palms of his hands. But then I say, on the flip side, you've got, my Jewish friend, gross misconceptions about Gentiles. And because they believe in Jesus, really your gross misconceptions are about Jesus. And you called him, and you need to know with whom you're speaking, all right? You don't want to be so broad and lump them, that particular Jewish person, into a category that you don't want to put them in. You get what I'm saying? But there are Jewish people believe that Jesus is this monstrous figure, a false prophet, a liar, and a deceiver, and a traitor. Now, that being said, many Jewish people, many, and I would say the majority of those who don't believe in Jesus will say, well, Jesus was a good person. Jesus was a good teacher. And to that, because we're talking about how to answer Jewish objections to Jesus today with don't smear the schmutz with the shmata, you would say, if they say good person, good teacher, but what do you do, my Jewish friend, when he says he's God? When he's the Messiah? In your mind, is he still a good teacher? You've got to come to grips with this, right? So and then I would say, under the banner of education, why don't we come together and discuss these things? So much is because of ignorance. So much is because of lack of education. And we're going to see this more and more as we go through the objections. I hope you had a chance to skim some of them. What I'm going to do today, because I only got three responses on what objections I should highlight. So I'm going to highlight those. And I thank you three for emailing me that. What I'm saying when sharing Jesus with Jewish people, you need to know, there's a lot of you need to knows here, that their objections are raised not really against Christianity so much, or Jesus maybe so much, but it's more of a defense. Their objections are more of a defense. A defense against what? Anti-Semitism? And you know what that is. Assimilation, being brought in, being sucked into a culture that is foreign to them. Basically, assimilation means taking away their Jewishness, losing their identity. That's an identity is so important to everyone, I mean, here we are talking about Netanyahu speaking today and talking about Israel's very existence. Look what's on the playing field here. They're being thrown into the sea. So can you understand some of the defensiveness and also annihilation? We're talking about anti-Semitism, assimilation, annihilation. So they are defending that. And they have a right to exist. Amen? Yes, yes. And they have a right to defend themselves when it comes to war with people attacking, with terrorists attacking. So anyway, we need to break down the walls. We need to love Jewish people. We need to establish a relationship. But I don't want to end it with that. Establishing a relationship is great. Befriending them is wonderful. And I don't want it to be them and us. And I feel like that's what it's sounding like. But because we're here, and I know your hearts, and I know you've said to me, many of you have said, how do I share Jesus with my Jewish friends? And that's what we're going to discuss. So it's sort of going to be a them, us scenario. Hey, we were outside of faith once, right? Okay? And actually the Jewish culture, Robin, wouldn't you say the Jewish culture is a different culture than a lot of the cultures of Gentiles? But you know, the Gentiles are from many nations. We all represent different cultures in this room, right? So keep that in mind. But we want to befriend them, we want to bond with them, we want to love them, but we want to share Jesus with them. You don't want to befriend anybody, be they Jew or Gentile, or friendship evangelism. I'm all for friendship evangelism, and I'm going to befriend them, and they're going to see Jesus' love. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we read in Romans 11. If you're a Gentile, and you're talking to a Jewish person, they know you're not Jewish. And they know, Jewish people would think, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, you believe in Jesus automatically, right? So it's not going to floor them if you say, you know, I've attended a class that's connecting the dots between the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Covenant. And I believe that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah of Israel, who came to die for sin. That's great to say at the outset. That gives the gospel, who came to die for sin so that we could live eternally. And let them ponder that. Let them chew that on that and digest it. And then you could go over the profile, the 4 points that I gave before. The profile of the Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures. I had a friend, an acquaintance, an Orthodox Jewish doctor. Okay, a Holocaust survivor, and very staid, very stern, very solemn, very serious. And I shared with him that I connect the dots, that I teach classes, and this is what I do, you know, connect the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I teach against anti-Semitism. I think that's the first time I might have incorporated, I teach against anti-Semitism in my sharing with a Jewish person. And I shared with him about coming to know the Lord. But when I focused on teaching against anti-Semitism, he started to cry. And this very serious, staid person came over and gave me a hug and kissed my cheek. So, again, I have a Jewish friend who came to know Jesus in September. And we've been in discipleship mode, and she has said to me several times, I didn't know that Christians cared about us. So you need to know these things as God puts Jewish people into your path if he hasn't already done so. But know that many Jewish people are asking questions about Jesus. So how are we responding? Are we responding? And what do we say? Great book. I always tell people about this book, and it's not in your handout. It's called What to Say When They Say I'm Jewish. What a title, right? What to Say When They Say I'm Jewish. And it's written by Dr. Fenton, F-E-N-T-O-N, Ward, W-A-R-D. Gives great historical background. Great understanding of mindset, the world mindset, the Jewish mindset, and I recommend it highly. And you can get it through the web. You can get it online. You know what's a great way to share? Ask them questions. Ask them questions about the feast. Now that you know a little bit about the feast, ask them, well, what are you doing? Passover's coming. What are you doing for Passover? How do you and your family celebrate the Passover? It shows that you're interested in them. And it shows that you want to know, and it'll give them the opportunity to listen to you. Okay? And I always find there are four things I take very seriously in sharing with people, be they Jewish or Gentile. Always ask them for their definition of terms. If they mention Messiah, what is the Messiah to you? A Jewish woman came up to me one time after a program that we presented at a retirement center. It was a L'Chaim program, Grace, and it was at Sierra Point. But this was in 2005. Wow. But she said, she's probably in her 80s, and she came up to me and she said, I don't believe in an afterlife. You and she was just very cool and peaceful about the whole thing. So good thing would be to ask, what do you mean by an afterlife? Get them to verbalize. Get anybody, be they Jewish or Gentile. And then ask, well, if you believe that, what's your source? Where where are you getting that from? And also ask, how has it impacted you? How has that belief changed your life? Then, depending on the circumstance, you can say, if it fits into the conversation, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? I have a Russian Jewish friend who's a Jehovah's Witness. That's real interesting. And she believes in Jesus, but in the Jehovah's Witness way of Jesus, that he is a God, right? And so basically she's polytheistic, but Jehovah's Witnesses don't usually own up to that. But if Jesus is a God, wouldn't that make more than one God? Who's God the Father? But, you know, it just gets totally convoluted. But one day when I was visiting her, I said, how has Jesus impacted your life? How has Jesus changed your life? Another Pluto look, like I was on a different planet. She couldn't answer. How sad that is. So we need to ask God to use us to make a difference in people's life. And we know it's all of God. So, but ask Jewish people, going back to that statement about, well, what do you believe about the Messiah? That's a great question to ask them. And for them to ponder. And again, it will tell them that you're interested in them. My supervisor is Larry Feldman. I don't mind mentioning him on this recording. Larry Feldman, good Irish boy from Philadelphia. But he was attending the JCC in his neighborhood, and he was swimming with a rabbi one day. Oh, and Carol knows Larry Feldman. Small world, okay? And right now he serves the Lord under Chosen People in Irvine, California. But when Larry told, you got to track with me on this, when Larry told the rabbi that he was swimming with, that he, Larry, is messianic, he's a believer in Jesus, the rabbi was quick to explain, we're not the same. We're not the same. And Larry was very quick to respond, yes, we are. Larry said, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not alike, the rabbi said. Oh, yes, we are, Larry would say, or he did say. Then Larry said, I believe in the perfect faith, in the coming of the Messiah. Maimonides, which is a Jewish scholar, don't worry, you don't have to take this down. He wrote 13 principles of the faith for Jewish people, and he wrote that we believe in the coming of the Messiah, in the perfect faith. And the rabbi said, we're not alike. And Larry said, yes, we are. Yes, we are. I believe in the feasts of Israel. Larry told the rabbi, we're not alike. And Larry said, oh, yes, we are. I celebrate Shabbat. Larry said, the rabbi said, we're not the same. Larry said, yes, we are. My daughters were bat mitzvah. Larry said, we're not the same. The rabbi said, yes, we are. We recite the Shema, Larry said, at each service. The Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, from Deuteronomy 6:4. And the rabbi paused, and he said, maybe we are alike. And Larry said, no, we're not. That's Larry. And then Larry said to the rabbi, what do you do for atonement? How are your sins forgiven? God said, I require blood to atone for sins in the Torah. So, and I don't know what the rabbi, Larry never finished the story with what the rabbi suggested at that point. But we need to know that after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, rabbis, the Jewish leaders who hadn't accepted Jesus got together in 90 AD and basically said, what do we do now? We've got no temple, we've got no altar, we've got no sacrifice. How are our sins going to be forgiven? How are they going to be atoned? Remember, in the Old Testament, it was atonement, covering of sin. So they came up with four pillars of the faith for what I'm calling, and many are calling, the Rabbinic Judaism. Big difference. If you haven't heard this before, this is very important to tuck in to your mind. What the rabbis are teaching in their synagogues today is Rabbinic Judaism. It's Judaism according to the Talmud, not according to Scripture. Not they don't so much. There is a parsha reading. They do read, the rabbis will read from the Torah and from the rest of the Old Testament. But the pillars that were noted at this council that convened in 90 AD are prayers, rabbinic Judaism. They would say Judaism is now based on prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. So it's become a religion of good works. Okay? So we need to direct them to the Hebrew scriptures all the time, to their book, to their book. God does require blood to forgive sins. And God hasn't changed. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. God says, I am the Lord. I change not. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that we read in Isaiah 7. I'm holding this because this is a Jewish Publication Society Bible. And I got it at a secondhand store that sold Jewish literature, Jewish Bibles, Jewish prayer books. And unfortunately, that store is no longer in business, or I tell you, go there and find it. Because it's great to have a Jewish Bible, one that's published by their publication society. It's lovingly called JPS, Jewish Publication Society Bible. I'm going to just show you how in sync it is. It reads just like our Bible. A couple words might be different, but I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. Yes? No, all the time. It's just the Old Testament. No, good question. It's just the Old Testament. It would be nice if it was, if they had New Testament. But you know what? The gospel is in here. It's in the Old Testament. And we can share. Case in point, I was visiting another Jewish friend one Sunday afternoon. I was going to her house for tea, and I forgot my Bible. I thought, how could I forget my Bible? And Violet always had great questions. So I sit down, and immediately she starts asking me about Jesus, which is great. And she had a JPS on her coffee table. And I picked it up, and we talked for 4 hours about Jesus. And she did not come against anything I said because I had her scripture. Okay, Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. And you know these verses. This is from JPS. But he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our welfare was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath made to light on him the iniquity of us all. When I have read this to several of my Jewish friends from their book, they'll say, stop. You're reading about Jesus. That's not from my book. It is. So see if you can find, you could probably get one online if you can't find one in the stores. I need to share with you too, while I teach courses classes called The Jewish Roots of Christianity, think of this with me. Mainstream Judaism, okay, is rabbinic Judaism. It's the Judaism from the rabbis, like I just said before, okay? It's mainstream Judaism that has rejected Jesus. But the question to be asked is, who determined that rabbinic Judaism is the true Judaism? Who determined that what Jesus taught his disciples and the masses is not Judaism? So we have to ask ourselves, and we have to ask others, what's biblical? So my Jewish friends, as I'm talking to you, we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about the profile of the Messiah. And then they might say, well, our rabbis don't teach that. It's like, but God does, and it's in your Bible. It's in your scriptures. And I have a friend at the retirement center who many times after I talked about that we're born with original sin, she would come up and she'd say, well, we don't believe in original sin. Our rabbis don't teach original sin. And this was 4 weeks in a row she came up to me, and I said, but God does, because it's in the scripture. King David said, I was brought forth in iniquity. King Solomon said, there's no one righteous. Your king said that. God has recorded it in his word. I said, the name of the woman. I said, who are you going to believe, the rabbis or God? And she shrugged and she smiled, but, you know, she still comes out, praise the Lord, to the classes every Tuesday. Okay. Another thing that, so what is biblical? That's what's important. Not so much what's Jewish, because here again, you got to get definition. What does Jewish mean? Okay, and case in point, I've said that quite a few times now, there's no uniform belief system in Judaism. And I think, Robin, you can attest to that, right? I have friends, Jewish friends, who are studying what Buddha has written and what Confucius has written. Let me just read. This is a book called The Jewish Book of Why.
Excuse me.
And the author says, to understand contemporary Judaism. So to understand your Jewish friends who don't yet know Jesus, someone like Moses or Solomon, today we have to learn that the laws of the Bible, although primary and central, are not the only source of Jewish practice. Jewish law has never been static. While on the one hand, it has continued to change and grow with each passing generation, it's always evolving. But always come back to God. I am the Lord, I change not. Because there are Jewish people who will say, well, God changes. In light of what I just read, God changes. Well, God doesn't change. And we can show them verses about that. I've got a terminology, a little chart of terminology, what's best to say, what's not so good to say. Please don't think that that's PC. I'm not being PC. Politically correct. Might sound like it, but when I joined Chosen People, that was given to me. And I figured, Chosen People now has been around for 120 years. I think they know what terminology to use. Instead of saying Christ, it's better to say Jesus or Yeshua. The world's not going to end if you say Christ. I have a Jewish friend who is a believer in Jesus. You know what? She doesn't call Jesus Jesus, she calls him Christ. Why am I saying it's better to say Jesus or Yeshua? In the name of Christ, so much persecution happened to the Jewish people. And if you say Yeshua, please tell them you're talking about Jesus. I have a co-worker in Florida who said that there was this congregation leader that kept saying Yeshua, 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 because that's Jesus' Hebrew name. Well, this Jewish family was coming to the congregation, and they were reporting, oh, we love Yeshua. We love him, and we learn about him. And somebody said, did you know Yeshua is Jesus? Oh, no, we don't love Jesus. You know, so always be clear about who Yeshua is. It's better to say, I'm just reporting this. It's better to say congregation than church. I always say church. That doesn't mean it's right, but Jewish people know a gathering place as congregation. And church could put up walls. It could. It could. Again, get to know your Jewish friends, the Jewish people that God has put in your life. I say believer instead of Christian. Christian has been so watered down in this day and age that you, a believer in Jesus or a follower of Jesus is great. Instead of Old Testament, I usually say when I'm talking to my Jewish friends, either Hebrew Scriptures or the Tanakh. The Tanakh. I never say converted. Never. I stay clear of that C word because converted to a Jewish mindset is you're taking away my Jewishness. Right? So I will say what I'm talking about is forgiveness forever through the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus. And then I'll tell my Jewish friends, you know what God's intent is for you? To be a faithful Jew. He wants you to be a faithful Jew. You know Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Well, after Deuteronomy 6:4, it's Deuteronomy 6:5. And it's in there, mezuzah, on the doorpost, is, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How are you going to love whom you don't know? God wants a personal relationship with you. And he wants that personal relationship. So he's so desirous of that. But your sins need to be forgiven. Because in Isaiah 59:2, God says, your sins have separated you from me. To the point where I can't hear your prayers. So It's only through a blood sacrifice that God atones for sin. You see how it all fits together, how you can share this very lovingly with them. It's all very positive. And somebody asked me one time, is it easier to talk to a secular Jewish person who has no religious leanings, a Jewish person who's more on the reform side, more liberal, or an Orthodox Jewish person? And you know who the easiest one to talk to is? One who's being prepared by God. One who's being stirred by God. The Holy Spirit's work on a Jewish person's heart. And I pray that as we read that passage in Romans 11, when we were standing and reading, that you saw God, that you saw Paul's desire on his heart, how much he desired for the Gentile believers in that Roman church to understand who the Jewish people are and to go and share Jesus with them. One of the challenges that I wrote down on the sheet is I'm still waiting for the Messiah. And that's one of the ones that someone had emailed me. I'm still waiting for the Messiah. That's the same as, and I used it in the handout a little bit later, is our Messiah hasn't come as yet. Same thing, same argument, same obstacle. That's based on the false belief that the Messiah only comes once and as a conquering king. They said that this is a Jewish person. Okay, Barbara said that when she asked this Jewish person what Messiah means to them, they said Epiphany. You know what? I had a conversation with a Gentile person recently, and they said something that I didn't get a real good grasp on what they were saying. So can you expand? So maybe go. Do you know this person? Maybe Epiphany would be like a revelation. I mean, that sounds positive, you know. I don't know how the rest of your conversation went, but maybe, again, he or she is one of the ones that God is stirring their heart, and that would be lovely, lovely. Thank you for sharing that. But I'm still waiting for the Messiah. Again, to the Jewish mind, that Messiah only comes once, and is a conquering king. One of the biggest, I don't know if it's in your handout, one of the biggest Jewish objections to Jesus is the world is not at peace. That's how come Jesus is not the Messiah. Because our Messiah is to bring peace over the world. All right? In answer to I'm still waiting for the Messiah, I'll tell my Jewish friends, I'm waiting for the Messiah the second time. The second time. And of course, we can say, you know, Jesus came as a suffering servant to die for our sins. And Jewish person, you should know all about sins because you have Yom Kippur. You have the Day of Atonement when you plead with God to forgive your sins. And again, God always requires a blood sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. So we're saying a lot of the same things over and over. And isn't it great how then they get entrenched in our minds and hearts? But here's something coming from Daniel 9:26. In fact, let's go to Daniel 9:26. And then Patrice, you have a question? Okay, let's look at Daniel 9:26 first. And Daniel 9:26 is smack in the middle of Daniel's 70-week prophecy about end times. And Gabriel is laying out the time frame for Daniel when this is going to happen and this is going to happen of the 490 years that God's giving back to Israel. And in 26 it says, and after the 62 weeks, this is where I want us to look, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Stop there. That's talking about the destruction of the 70 AD. The people, the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come is talking about the Antichrist. And the Antichrist Antichrist people, and it says in Daniel that it looks like rather the Antichrist is going to be coming from the revived Roman Empire. So the people, the prince who has come are the Romans. Okay, follow me on this. And they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Do you see the time frame in there? When was the temple destroyed? In 70 A.D. When was the Messiah to be cut off? Your translation might say die, because that's what cut off means. The Messiah was to die before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. So I told my Jewish friends, you know what? If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you don't have a Messiah. Because according to your scriptures, the Messiah is to come before 70 A.D., when the temple was destroyed. As far as response to that comment, there was a man playing in the orchestra one 4th of July weekend here at Scottsdale Bible. And they were acknowledging, and this man is Jewish, all right, a Russian Jewish man who's playing the violin. Not that it has anything to do with this, but they were acknowledging different ministries in the church, and they acknowledged the Jewish ministry. Well, he wasn't so happy that he heard Jewish ministry. Right? So he came up to me. We had a table on the patio. He came up to me and he said, "What do you mean Jewish ministry?" So we got into a conversation, and at the end I said, "You know, if Jesus is not the Messiah, you have no Messiah, because the Messiah, according to the book of Daniel, is supposed to come before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, before 70 A.D. I'm looking at some of these others. Oh, Patrice, what was your question? Goes to God in all of this. Jews don't believe in Jesus. Again, it comes down to Jesus is here, being Jewish is over here. And I will say Jesus was Jewish. The Bible was written by 39 Jewish authors. It was written, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, was written primarily to a Jewish audience. The early church was Jewish. And I'll ask my Jewish friend, have you ever read the first chapter of the book of Matthew? I have a friend, Shmuel. I think I might have mentioned him a few weeks ago. Shmuel is a Jewish man, was brought up in Manhattan. He went to see the Last Supper, Da Vinci's Last Supper at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And he was looking at it, and he said, that's a Passover Seder. And God brought to mind, not a believer now, not yet a believer, God brought to mind the book of Matthew. Actually, God brought to mind the whole New Testament. And he said, you know, I've heard that that book is just all anti-Semitism. It's full of anti-Semitism. And he thought, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to check it out. I'll read the first chapter. Opens to Matthew, and what does it say? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he said, this is anti-Semitic? I don't think that sounds very anti-Semitic. And he read the whole New Testament. Nobody witnessed to him. He got saved. And he and his wife are now ministering in Israel. And he's a pastor, a congregation leader of a Messianic congregation in Israel. So, praise the Lord. Robin, do you have anything to add? To what specifically? Because I've got some things that I have to cover because of the questions that were asked.
I'll be very quick now.
Okay. But you can interject after, too.
Okay, I'll wait.
No. I said two, so you can
just get now.
I just want to address that if you do have any Jewish friends who are questioning, the one book that I read after I became a believer that I wish I would have read before is called Betrayed. And the gentleman who wrote it, his name is Stan, and the last name is spelled T-E-L-C-H-I-N. This is an excellent story, true story, about a Jewish family who had only one daughter, and she went away to college, and she came back to her parents telling them that she's now a believer, and until the parent decided that they were going to prove her wrong, that she shouldn't be a believer. And it's just an excellent book because any Jewish person could relate to every page as you turn it, you just laugh, right? Oh my gosh, that's how I was raised. Oh my gosh, that's what we believe in. It's very eye-opening and it's a great, great book. Very quick read. You can get it on Amazon for like $5 or $6. I got 10 of them at one time and I gave them all away. So I'm sorry, I would have brought them.
No, it is an excellent book, and actually it shows his research. It shows Stan's research as to how he was going to refute his daughter, her, what she was telling him about Jesus.
Okay,
we'll go on, and let me just see. We are going to have table time today, so I do want to get to the Holocaust, because that was one of the questions that was asked. In fact, I might be ending with that, looking at my watch. So there's one objection. Christians believe in three gods, but Jews believe in one God. And I don't hear that so much anymore. In the beginning I did when I started sharing with Jewish people. But we believe in one God, and I'll say I believe in one God too. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema that I mentioned earlier, it has the word Echad in it, E-C-H-A-D, and that should be in your handout. And that's the Hebrew word for one. You know what's beautiful? That one means composite unity. So it's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But it's a composite unity. That word Echad is also used of a male, female in marriage. Two people, they become one. And Echad is used. That is beautiful. There is documentation about a Bible scholar, a Jewish Bible scholar, who wanted to change that Hebrew word to Yachid, which is another word for one. And I'm just sharing this with you. You don't need to take it down. If you want to, of course you can. But Yachid is Y-A-C-H-I-D. That means an absolute unity. This Jewish scholar did not like the fact that Echad was a composite unity. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And he tried to get it changed in the Bible. Never happened. God guarded his word. Praise God. That. But the Hebrew scriptures clearly show us God the Father, Jehovah, God the Son. When you read about the angel of the Lord, that is a great study for you to do. The angel of the Lord, and I believe that references are in your handout. You can jump off those references and look for others. The angel of Jehovah is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. It is Jesus. And actually, Jesus is called the branch. And he is called Jehovah in that same passage in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Okay. Ask your Jewish friend, here's a good question. How do you think of God? When you think of God, what comes into your mind? And some people might say, I think of God enthroned in heaven. Then what was he when he was leading the Jewish people out of Egypt? He was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Still enthroned in heaven? Yes. Okay. And then when God gave the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle and fashion all the implements, the Spirit empowered the people. What do we see there? We see the Trinity. When I was talking to an Orthodox Jewish man, and I wanted to broach the topic of the Trinity, I didn't want to start with the word Trinity. So we were talking about the Shema and about God being enthroned and pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. I said, wow, God is complex, isn't he? And he said, yeah. We, at that point, so we went on to the Trinity. Wasn't buying it, but, you know, sow seeds. If God loves us, why did God allow 6 million people to die? This is one of the hardest subjects to discuss when you're talking with a Jewish person, and I tend to avoid it unless it's brought up. Because I don't want to, you know what, my thinking is I don't want to bring up more walls right at the outset. I don't want to say, Jewish person, so what do you think about the Holocaust? That would be not good to bring up. But if they bring it up, there are statements that are made in your handout that are easy. You know what? Again, it's all God. We need to bathe witnessing times with anybody in prayer and leave it at God's hands. But the first thing I would say is God is not responsible for the Holocaust. You know, he did not kill you. You're going to hear different responses when you make that statement. Well, isn't God almighty? Doesn't he know? You know, God created man with the ability to choose. And man has loused up. We have loused up on our choices. We've made bad choices. And so we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, we live amidst consequences of our sin, of other people's sins and our own sins. And this is what has led to the Holocaust. And it's man's inhumanity to man. God wasn't silent. And I'm going to show you that in just a couple minutes. Man's inhumanity to man. It just clearly emphasizes, the Holocaust does, the sinfulness of man. God loves the Jewish people. Show them those verses. Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Isaiah 49:16, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. God, through the Old Testament, goes into the restoration of Israel in various passages in the prophets. He's promised, God has promised to preserve his people. And God, not that this is going to be all comfort and daisies and roses when you say this to your Jewish friends, but God caused Israel to come about because of the Holocaust. Remember, you might be talking to a Jewish person who has lost family in the Holocaust. So it's a very sensitive subject. Spiritual warfare. I always land on spiritual warfare. That is the crux of it. Satan hates God. Satan hates whom God loves. God loves the Jewish people. And God has promised the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom, the physical material kingdom that will be on earth with Jesus reigning from Jerusalem. He has promised it to the Jewish people. We're going to be in on it too. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, 2 Timothy says. But God has promised this to Israel. Satan would like nothing better than to annihilate the Jewish people, so that would make God look like a liar, like an unfaithful, like a God who is unfaithful. So we have to really emphasize spiritual warfare. In the year 2000, we had a conference with chosen people in the chapel down the way. And it was called, I forget what it was called, it was all about the new millennium. And we had a speaker, Dan Goldberg, and I never heard this from anyone before, and it's huge. And please take this with you when you're talking to your Jewish friends. Know this. In Eastern Europe, in the late 1800s, the Messianic movement was big, okay, especially around Hungary. Many Messianic believers, okay, late 1800s. And Hitler came along, right, in the 1930s. And if you were Jewish, he didn't care if you were Messianic or traditional Jewish. You went to the camps, right? Okay, Messianic movement big in Eastern Europe, late 1800s. Usually they would give birth to kids who would be brought up in a Messianic Jewish household who would Lord willing, come to know the Lord. I believe that there were many Jewish believers in the camps. And if you're a Jewish believer, you are so on fire for God. I work with a bunch of on fire people at Chosen People. They're going to, they're in Japan in one day, in Africa the next day, not really that bad, but I mean, they're all over. They are so desirous that their brethren come to know Jesus. And so if you're a Jewish believer and you're put in the camps and you just don't know, I mean, all hell is breaking loose, what are you going to do? You're going to share about Jesus. And I believe that we're going to see a lot of Jewish people dead in heaven as a result of hearing the gospel from their Jewish brethren who had come to know the Lord. And that gives me, I don't know about you, but that gives me peace. And I share that with my Jewish friends. They need to know that too. Just be totally transparent with them. As we are really looking towards table time, I want to end this. I don't know how I'm going to end this. I'm not quite sure. But to just tell you that I'm praying that for those of you who do have Jewish friends, that God will give you opportunity upon opportunity, and that God will give you boldness. And for those of you who don't, that God would give you Jewish people, that he would put Jewish people in your life. Three of us from the class are going to go. Patrice and Shelley and I are going to go to retirement center tomorrow at 3:15. We'll be there to pass out, to distribute goodie bags, treat bags to the Jewish people. There are about 15 to 20 Jewish people in this particular center. And if any of you want to join us, that's fine. It's at Freedom Inn. Freedom Inn is on 64th Street, just north of Greenway on the west side of the street. Horrible parking. Horrible parking. And I don't know if I told you, Patrice, I think I told you, Shelley, that it was horrible parking. If you want to come and join us, it starts at 3:15. I'm going to give a Purim presentation. Just park in front of the main door. If you can't find a spot, and tell them, I'm here to make a presentation. Where do I park? They're not going to send you away. But we'd love to have more of you join us if you can make them. So, Robin, anything else that you would like to share? Do you want to share how you...
Okay.
You want to come up here?
No.
Okay.
Don't
speak well in front of
people.
Do I have to come up there?
No.
No. Okay.
I hate peer pressure.
You're fine. You did a great job.
Thank you. I will say that I hate, Kathy knows, I just hate speaking in front of people. And, it happens quite often that I'm woken out of what I think is a dead sleep, and I have all these words coming out of my head that I have to go run and get a piece of paper and start writing things down, and it's dark, like I don't even turn a light on, and in the morning I go read what I wrote, and it's like part of a testimony, and I just always feel that God is speaking to me in what I need to say to someone who needs to hear it. So I will tell you that my background is my family is Russian and Hungarian, and I'm from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I have one brother, and we are both believers. No one else in my family is. My brother became a believer about 6 years before I did, and we just all thought he was crazy. And part of that is how we're raised. Jewish people are raised to believe that, number one, you don't question. You are told what you're going to believe in and how you're going to believe it. And if you say why, that's the way it is. And that's how you're going to be. And it's so inbred in you that you should just be so proud to be Jewish. And a lot of that is from the Holocaust. that you feel if you question it, if you want to search out other religious beliefs, that your relatives are going to turn in their grave, and how could you do this to us? So you just don't question. And I can tell you that my family was not religious at all. We had a what we called the Jewish Bible sitting on a table that never got opened. I was bat mitzvahed. My brother was bar mitzvahed. We belonged to Jewish youth groups, but I considered us social Jews. We just did things that kept us in a social circle with other Jewish people. But you didn't have a relationship with God. You went to temple and you prayed what you were supposed to pray from the book, but you didn't feel a spiritual connection to anything. At least I didn't, and most of my Jewish friends would tell you the same thing. I think one of the things that a Jewish person does not want to hear is the word Jesus Christ. It's a total turnoff. There's a wall there, and it's very hard to break it down. I think telling them where to go to read in the Old Testament is one of the better things that you can do, rather than try and debate with them that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus will return, and this is what you should believe in. I don't consider myself Christian. I tell everyone that I'm a complete Jew, that I feel I have completed how God wanted the Jewish people to be. And my family still refers to me as a convert, and I keep trying to correct them, but only one relative is not speaking to me. Everyone else is supportive. They just don't want to hear about the church, and they don't want me to say anything. But that's their problem. I still pray at every meal before I eat. I pray in Jesus' name. And it's been a couple years now. I've been a believer for 2.5 years. And everyone just knows that this is just going to be, this is how it is. And this is what Robin's doing, and she's proud of it. As proud as I am to be Jewish, I am so much more, I'm so proud to be a believer and to have a relationship that I didn't have with God. And that's what I try to tell my friends and my family. We have one relative who did lose a set of twin brothers in the Holocaust, and the family came from Poland to the United States, and my uncle was born here. But it's very hard. I have Orthodox Jews in my family. My uncle, who I'm very close with, is Orthodox. And he went to his rabbi and said, my niece is going to church and now she wants to get baptized and I'm so upset and I just don't know what to do. And he looked at my uncle, whose name is Barry, and he said, Barry, don't worry about her, she's fine, because once you're a Jew, you're always a Jew. She's not going to change being Jewish. Which, coming from an Orthodox rabbi, was pretty big. My uncle turns out to be one of my biggest supportive relatives, so that was nice. My family fought against the Nazis in Milwaukee. We were threatened by them all the time. They drove by our house. They tried to run over my brother at one time. We had my brother got into so many fights at school, lots of anti-Semitism. Just, I think as a Jew, it makes you stronger to say, well, I'm Jewish. You know, I'm the chosen one. And the truth is that you're only halfway there. You know, you haven't completed what God wants you to be. But again, it's breaking down those walls. Another thing that you should say to anyone you know who's Jewish and is questioning is ask them if their rabbi reads Isaiah 53 in the temple. Most of them do not. I read it for the first time when I came to Scottsdale Bible. I've never heard those words before. And reading that and then reading the book of Daniel, as Kathy said, it starts you thinking like, okay, wait a minute. Well, they don't say these things, so they're not telling me the whole truth. They're not giving me my own choice. They're telling me how to think. And that's when you start questioning. I'm trying to think. I had so much I wanted to say. Any questions? I mean, you can yell a question out. Go ahead. With also having that relationship with God, that the Jewish people feel that they only have to atone for their sins once a year, and that's it. And that's at Yom Kippur. We pray, we ask for forgiveness, and we're done. And I was married. My ex-husband used to say, because he was Christian, and he used to say, it drives me crazy that I have to ask for forgiveness, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. You don't have to do anything, and you're going to go to heaven? And I used to say, yeah, that's right, because we just don't believe there's anywhere else. We're chosen, that's where we're going. But that's not true. So it's showing them, you know, and
a Jewish person, a lot of them were in heaven, but not hell.
Right.
I'm not.
Yeah.
But the thing is, always getting them back to Scripture is important, mm-hmm. because Isaiah 33, Patrice, talks about hell. It starts out with, well, starting in verse 14, the sinners in Zion are fearful because of everlasting burnings. And then it goes down and talks about a person who will dwell on high with God and who sees the King face to face is the person who has their sins forgiven. Okay? So now I'm going to ask you, Robin, within Judaism, I see that there's not the need, traditional Judaism, I see that there's not the need for a Messiah because there's not the understanding of sin. The understanding of sin isn't so prevalent. It's more, and the Messiah, really, the Messiah is going to be the one who brings the kingdom on earth. So the Messiah becomes a means to an end.
Right.
He's not God. Within Judaism, traditional Judaism, the Messiah is not God. Try that one on. And but we have some. What do you do? Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. The Messiah would be God in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. So, you know, and again, leaving it in God's hands, but there are, I would say that a lot of Jewish people who have expressed these challenges don't know their Scripture.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So, and if you read the Old Testament, it comes alive.
Mm-hmm.
You see God's plan of salvation. Right. I want to share with you that Robin gave her testimony, remember, at the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, not this past year, but the year before. And we have a friend who's, I have a lot of friends who are Jewish. So this Jewish friend and her husband were sitting in the group, the attendee group. And Robin shared, Robin had wanted her,
My
Story, to be shown, because you didn't want to get up in front. She did a great job.
Talk about God's will.
Yeah, I know. The whole My Story fizzled. It wasn't working. Technology wasn't working.
It was just a push of a button. That's all it was. All the guy had to do was push the button, and it would start 5 seconds. So it kept freezing, and it's like, what? Oh, I was so upset.
But you did a great job. She came up and she shared about, succinctly, I'll tell you, how she can be Jewish and a believer in Jesus at the same time. Because it's so important. Like Robin says, you need to tell your Jewish friends you're born Jewish, you died Jewish, no one can take away your Jewishness. Remove that brick that's in the wall, you know. So you said that, and my friend Aviva looked at her friend Shirley, and she said, wow. I never heard it said that way. I believe it. And she accepted Jesus that night. So, praise God.
Yeah.
Any other questions? Margaret.
How do Jews in general look at proselytes?
how do Jews in general look at proselytes, converts, Gentiles who converted to Judaism?
Well, growing up, I remember that there were Jews for Jesus on corners, like in the downtown Milwaukee area, and my mom would say, don't look at them and don't talk to them because they're crazy. And that's how we were brought up, is any Jew who believes in Jesus was a crazy person and you shouldn't talk to them.
But a proselyte, that would be a Gentile person who converts to Judaism. Orthodox, they're not Jewish. When you come down to conservative, Judaism might look at them as maybe being of the mishpoka, the family. Reformed Jewish people would take them in, Reformed being the more liberal Jews. And then there's Reconstructionists who are New Age, that's fine. So they're accepted as well. But Orthodox, no. Ultra-Orthodox, no. Definitely. Yeah. Sabina?
How did you end up coming to Scottsdale Bible? As in, how did you feel in the first place, you know, when you were not a believer?
Well, God knows that I'm not a real patient person. Everything has to happen, like, really quick. And I happened to meet somebody that I started dating, and he's a member here, and he invited me to come. He told me about Kathy and her class, and he had just joined her class because he felt the need to minister to Jewish people. And I had just gotten out of a long-term relationship and was just, I guess I was praying, but didn't realize I was, but I'd be like, God, can you just send me a man? And it was literally like weeks later, we both end up at a 4th of July party, and it was one of those moments where I just knew I met someone who was going to change my life. And I did come to church with him, because I didn't want to say no, but it was a horrible struggle, to walk through the door, because I had never attended a church before. I've never been asked to even attend a church. And Jamie was, I wish I could remember the series he was doing, but he just talked about the Jewish people so much. And I remember saying to this gentleman, why does he keep talking about the Jews? Because what did I know, right? And he's like, I'm going to get you a Bible. And I started reading the Bible, and I just had question after question. And I went to Kathy's class, and what was it? I don't even think a month went by, and I'm just crying in front of Kathy one day. I don't know what's going on with me, and I can't stop crying. And she's just smiling.
And then we met for coffee, but what Robin said, Robin gave me her whole history, and at the end she said, I don't know whether I should wait to accept Jesus or accept him now.
No,
now!
Part of that was, you know, I'm Jewish, so I have a lot of guilt. And I felt guilty that you were going to be the one and not him.
Oh, you never told me.
Yeah,
that.
That's what it was.
Oh, that's funny. Yeah. No, I never told
you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Interesting.
But that's why I felt like, oh my gosh, should I be doing this right now?
Yeah.
And then I really didn't even realize what I had done, because she prayed, and I know
and
I'm still
prayed.
Crying. Yep, I prayed, and I'm still crying, and I think it was almost an hour later that the gentleman came to pick me up from coffee with Kathy, and we told him the good news, and everyone's crying and happy and this and that, and I walk out of there thinking, what did I just do? What did I just do? Oh my gosh.
But you know what? And I've seen that with other Jewish people more dramatically than you, where there's really no clue. But the next week, Robin brought a sheet cake to the Sunday school class, the enrichment class, and to celebrate her new birth.
It was a
so,
surprise.
Well, I mean, God really taught you fast.
Very fast.
So,
yeah,
well,
very fast.
We're going to have our table time. Thank you, Robin.
You're very welcome.
Thank you.
Okay.
And let's pray, and then you can break up into the last session of your table group. And you know, you might want to continue meeting, you know, amongst yourselves during the rest of the spring and the summer months. We have programs that are going on, and if you haven't heard of them, see me about them. I have some flyers. Actually, they're on your table. Because Grace, you put them on tables about the next spring session. So, but let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this class. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom that we have to open your word, that we can discuss it. I cannot imagine how it must be in countries where this would be considered a crime, and the sentence would be death, if we were to open our Bibles and talk about you and talk about Jesus. Lord, thank you for each one of these ladies. Thank you for what you've taught all of us. We pray, God, that you would bless us as we go into the harvest. And as you bring people our way, we pray, God, that you would embolden us to always speak of Jesus. And we always give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.